My text this morning is found in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 1, for your fellowship in the gospel. Your subject this morning is Christian fellowship. Now, the church at Philippi seemed to have that little special place in the life of Paul. He never made any difference, of course, to the Christians in any church, but somehow or other, he seems to have a little something for this church at Philippi. Remember how Paul had got the call to go to Philippi, to Macedonia, the vision that he had of the man saying, come on over and help us. And the first convert was Lydia, and she was there with the other ladies where prayer was wont to be made. Then also there was the Philippine jailer, and there were small beginnings, but this church seemed to have grown and developed in spiritual things. And indeed, they were one of the few churches that met Paul's needs materially, and he abundantly repaid in spiritual things. And he writes here, and he thanks God for their fellowship in the gospel. Paul is writing, of course, to the saints. That's the same word translated holy in other places of the scriptures. Separated people, born again people. We only can have fellowship with those of like precious faith. We don't have fellowship with the unsaved. We can have a friendship, and indeed we should have, because we long to see them won to Christ, and if we want to win them to Christ, then we must be winsome. We can't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, reprove them. Can't have fellowship with apostates. And when we think of apostates, it does us good to remind ourselves just what an apostate is. Apostate is one who never was, nor never can be saved. If you want to read about apostates, you'll read it in Jude's little epistle there. But also there's a portion in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. It's not a portion about people being saved and lost. Child of God that's saved, born again of the God's Holy Spirit, he can't be unborn. Person that's saved can't be unsaved. But Hebrews 6, 4 to 6 is talking about those that have tasted and seen, but they never trust it. They partake of the good things of the Word of God. They sat under the Word, perhaps. They heard the Word of God. They were moved about things concerning heaven and hell, but they never did come to Christ, and they utterly rejected the way of salvation. And Judas was an apostate. Yes, Judas had many privileges and walked with the Lord, was in the Lord's company for 3 years. But he went to his own place because he never was saved. By the same token, we can never call a child of God an apostate. Might be a compromiser, but he's not an apostate. Apostate can't be saved. And a child of God can never be an apostate. Now, Paul is talking here about fellowship with God's people, with the saints, the redeemed of the Lord. Now, the word fellowship means joint participating in a common interest and activity. Therefore, it is something that belongs to all believers, something that we share together. And in this case, it is something uniquely connected to the gospel. Paul thanks God for their fellowship in the gospel, in enjoying the gospel, in enjoying God's salvation, and enjoying the preaching of the gospel, and enjoying the ministry of the gospel, and all the things that flow from the gospel. So that's our fellowship. Now, in verses 1 to 11, you'll find that Paul uses three things to describe his fellowship with them. First of all, he had them in his mind. I thank God for every remembrance of you. And then he had them in his heart. That's the best people to have people. In your heart, in your mind, and in your heart. That's the place of love, isn't it? and then in his prayers, ceased not to pray for them. Ceased not to pray for them. And so we're speaking here about fellowship in the gospel. How are we as Christians to enjoy this fellowship? Well, true fellowship in the gospel expresses itself in different ways, and I'm going to look quickly at five of them this morning. First of all, in verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It begins with thanksgiving. Paul tells us in verse 3 that in a very remarkable way that he thanks God for them. And then he goes on to say, I thank God for you all. And surely it's a good question to ask ourselves this morning when the pastor of the church, whatever church we belong to, and I take it that most belong to Bethany, when Mr. Elliot thinks upon you, does he think upon you with good feelings and with joy and thanksgiving? You know, that would help us to conduct ourselves in the way that we ought to conduct ourselves, to think the things that we ought to think and do the things that we ought to do. When my pastor thinks upon me, do I bring joy to his heart? Do I bring out a spontaneous thank God for a brother? That's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. That's the way it should be with us all, with the people of God. Thank God for them. Because we're going to spend eternity with them all. It's a remarkable thing because, well, I can understand Paul saying, thanking God for Lydia, the one who pointed to the Lord at the riverside, or the Philippian jailer. And though he had thrust Paul roughly into the inner prison, into the inner dungeon, and treated him roughly, yet when that man came and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul gave him the ready answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the gospel, men and women, today. Believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But then there's a couple of ladies in the congregation, and Paul seemed to have a wee bit of a problem with them. And he said, chapter 4, verse 2, I beseech Eudeus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, I don't know what the disagreement was about or the dispute. Well, maybe, you know, it was something to do with the flowers and the church or something else. Remember hearing about a church, you know, and the ladies of the congregation had gathered on a particular Saturday, got the church decorated for the harvest and was complete, and some lady came in, she came in late and didn't please her. She rearranged everything. Well, you know what that would be like. And then there's an argument and discussion, and so often it's over trifling things. But there was a dispute anyway, and he prayed and he said that they, you know, that they might be of the same mind. Same mind. And he prayed for them all. And every congregation, going to get people of different personalities and so on. But Paul prayed for them all, that they all might enjoy fellowship in the gospel. One of the great benefits of being thankful for all those with whom we are associated in the Christian worship and work is that it saves from wrong attitudes. It saves us from irritation. You know how it is? Not every one of us have to say, do you see, boy, that they irritate me. It's not right. Or maybe there's a wee bit of resentment. See him up there. See her get in that position. Sure, I'm as good as well. Sure, I could do that. A wee bit of jealousy. And these things can creep in. But you know, if you're thanking God for each other, you're not likely to be irritated or resentful or jealousy of those people. Thank God for them. That's what Paul did. There were people in Philippi and all different characteristics and temperaments and all the rest. But Paul thanked God for them. Why? Because they were saved and they're in the fellowship together. Thank God. And when we're thanking God for the people of God, we're not going to be criticizing them. But then there's also fellowship in prayer. He says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And the best remembrance of our friends is to remember them at the throne of grace. Best thing that each one of us can do for each other. Yes, we might have different needs, and there might be some way that we can help a brother materially or financially or some other way. But I tell you, the best thing we can do for one another is to pray. Pray for one another. It's the privilege of every Christian to enjoy the immense privilege of praying for others. Just think of it today. People away in Pakistan, people in Russia, people in the south of Ireland, people in Tandragee or whatever, we can pray for them. We can pray one for the other. And if we really pray, believe that prayer changes things, that's the very best thing we can do for them. You know, sometimes we get into a tizzy about something or other. A problem comes up. There's a difficulty. And we run around wringing our hands. What are we going to do? And we talk to this one. And we talk to that one. And then it's not wrong to talk to people. It's good to get advice from good Christian people. But then we come to the place and we say, oh, all I can do is pray about it. As if this is the last resort. As if God is somehow inferior to everybody else. All I can do is pray about it. That's the first thing we should be doing. First thing we should be doing when bad news comes, or there's a problem or difficulty, is to get on our knees. In the church, in the family of God, praying one for the other. And you know, it's not possible to be critical or a hindrance in the work of the Lord if we're fully engaged in prayer. If we really have fellowship in prayer and we're praying for the one aim, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the extension of God's kingdom, to see men and women brought into God's salvation and into His family, that is priority. That's priority. And if we have that, and if we're praying for people, then God will answer prayer. And if I'm praying for my brother, for my sister, I'll not be likely to criticize him. I remember that just the day before our new church building was opened in Mount Marion. And a brother was doing a wee bit of voluntary work for us. And we're talking and he said, you know, brother, you see, if I'm praying for a brother or sister, I'm not likely to be criticizing them. If I'm getting before God and praying, Lord, will you bless that brother? Will you bless that sister? Will you help them, Lord? Maybe they have a problem, a difficulty. Maybe they have an attitude problem. Lord, will you pray for them? Will you touch them? Will you help them? And then he prayed that their love might abound, that their understanding might be enlightened, that there might be more knowledge and in all judgment, discernment. God's people should be men and women of discernment, knowing the things that can creep in and cause division and cause friends to fall out and all the rest of it. Be discernment. Paul says, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, but how often we are. And sometimes we seem to fall at the same hurdle. We see him coming and we know what his intentions are. But somehow or other, you know, the old flesh will give way. And we shouldn't be ignorant of the devil's devices. And I tell you, the devil has only one plan for the church of Jesus Christ. He's only one plan for the child of God. And that's to bring him down. And if he can bring half a dozen more down with him, so much the better. Remember the Lord said to Peter, Peter, the devil desires to sift thee as wheat. But I've prayed for thee. I've prayed for thee. Maybe someone has an attitude problem. Maybe someone has something about them that's not conducive to godliness or complete fellowship in the meeting or in our family. Well, then let's pray about it. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Spread it before Him. He knows. He knows all about us. Thank God for you all. I'm praying for you all. I tell you, when the Apostle Paul says that, those people in Philippi were rejoicing. The Apostle Paul, you know, he gets his prayers answered. And then there was fellowship in faith, because Paul says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul had faith and confidence in these believers. Faith in God's purpose for these Christians. And what he was doing in them, what he had done for them, what he was doing in them, and what he would do through them. Paul had confidence that this church at Philippi was fulfilling the purpose for why they were established. It was for the furthering of the gospel, for building up a church full of faith. Oh yes, there may be some, and they're not given that impression that they're fulfilling the purpose, but how many of us do give it 100% of the time? Remember Peter? And when the Lord told him that very soon he was going to leave them, and he was going to the cross. Not so, Lord. Though all men forsake thee, I'll not forsake thee, Lord. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. He knew it was the devil that put that thought in Peter's mind. Because surely the cross was the pinnacle of the work of redemption. That was why Christ came into the world, to go to the cross. And the devil on numerous occasions at his birth and at other times sought to kill him, to keep him away from the cross. But without the cross, none of us can be saved. Without the cross of Christ, there is no fellowship. And in John chapter 1, and there's verses 40 to 42 in the commissioning of Peter. And the Lord called Peter to follow him. And I will make you fishers of men. Now, along the way, Peter didn't give the impression that he was going to be a good fisherman. And when Hardy came to Hardy, and the mockery of a trial came to the Lord Jesus, and when the Lord needed them the most, Peter failed him miserably, and denied him with oaths and curses. And what a look that must have been that Peter received that day from the Lord. I don't believe it was a look of anger. I think it was a look of compassion. Just a look that wouldn't finish Peter. But maybe just something about that look, that when Peter thought on it afterwards, the Lord hasn't given up on me. Because, as Paul said, he was confident this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, Peter let the Lord down. Peter was impetuous. Peter had a lot to learn. But what a man for God Peter became. And he gave up his life in the cause of Christ. You see, sometimes, brothers and sisters, we're less than perfect. But we have to thank God for each one and pray for them. And trust that the Lord will finish that which he has begun in each one of us. It's very easy for us to lose faith in human nature. It's even easier to lose faith in Christians and ourselves. Was Paul ever tempted in this way? I'm sure he was. He had no confidence in himself. He had no confidence in the flesh. But his trust was in the Lord. And Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ. That's the answer, isn't it? That's the answer to all our disputes and all our problems and difficulties. If each one of us could say from the bottom of our hearts and really mean it, and say, for to me to live is Christ, what a difference it would make in the church of Jesus Christ. What a difference. If you were able to say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then there's fellowship and love in verses 7 to 9. Even as is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. That's speaking of love, surely. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace, for God is my record and
how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Their love might abound. Not the love of the world. That's a very fickle thing, isn't it? And I oftentimes, when the word talks about love, it's talking really about lust. But to love someone, how did the Lord say that we should love our wives? How should we love one another? Even as Christ loved us. Now, we just think back to the time when we were unsaved. And I can only speak for myself. But it's always an amazing thing to me that God should love me. How could anyone really love me the way that God loved me? Gave himself for me. You see, love is action. Love's just not words. Anybody can speak words. Just like we come to church and we can go through the form of worship and praise, and it's only from the lips outward. There's no heart in it. But when Christ loved us, he loved us, and he exhibited that love by going to the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Just reading last week of a man who jumped into the water to save his wife. He was drowned and she was saved. That was love. That was love in action. Love in action. Remember the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 13, you see, Christianity is no mamby-pamby thing. Sometimes, you know, people get the idea salvation and Christianity is a sissy thing to be, you know. I tell you, it's a very difficult thing to be a Christian. Notice what the Lord said in John's Gospel 13, in verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, that's a high standard. That ye love one another as I have loved you. And God loved us from eternity. And he chose us in Christ. And he called us in time by his grace. And he's loved us with an everlasting love. He loved us sacrificially. He gave his life. Even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. What is the great mark of the child of God? That he makes a profession, that he can stand up in the pulpit and give a word of testimony, that he can preach the word with eloquence. No, it's this. It's this. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's the mark. That's the mark. Sure, Judas could preach. There's many men in pulpits today across our land, across the world. They can preach. Well, they're very nice people. They're not saved. And they don't love the Lord. Even as I have loved you. Does us no harm, you know, to regularly go into the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 13. I'm sure you know it well. I remember one time an unsaved man saying to me, I was in the house doing a visit, and he'd have been at a funeral. An unsaved man, no time for the gospel or anything else. And he said, you know, I heard one of the most lovely pieces of literature concerning love. I don't know where it was, where the minister was reading from, but it was from 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal. It's not very pleasant, is it? I'd like to hear the music been played. It's beautiful. But our sisters didn't know how to play a note, and they got there to the organ, the piano, started just thumping it. Tell you, you'd walk out. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, which one of us can do that? And yet he said, if I have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. It's unprofitable. Nothing. Doesn't count. Doesn't count. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in all truth. Beareth all things. Patient. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there shall be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Hard thing being a Christian, isn't it? It's a very high standard. In fact, the standard is perfection. Isn't that right? Perfection. Sometimes we want to lower it a wee bit to suit ourselves. But God doesn't lower his standard, it's perfection. And the perfection is love. And we should think in these things in our fellowship with the gospel. And then finally, Christian fellowship in the gospel expresses itself in ministry. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And remember when persecution came to Jerusalem, it says that the people, the common people, the ordinary believer was cast abroad, spread abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. The word preaching there is gossiping, telling forth the gospel. Isn't that what the church here, isn't that what the church of Jesus Christ is to be involved in spreading the gospel by lip and by life? Both are mentioned here. Paul said in verse 12, by the lip. And then in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ. And then when you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, you'll find there that he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Fought a good fight. Finished the course. Kept the faith. I've done what I could in spreading the gospel. His heart's desire and prayer unto God for Israel was that they might be saved. Brothers and sisters, that's the purpose of the church. Reaching the lost for Christ. I will make you fishers of men. How we speak, how we preach, how we teach, and how we live. How we conduct ourselves. I remember the time I got saved. It'll be 40 years in November, if the Lord spares us. And I remember the evangelist talking to some of us after we had come to Christ. And he said, you know, I was speaking to some Christians there, and I was asking them about their work. And he said, you know, everybody in our office is saved. And he said, you know, I thought that was a wee bit sad. In the sense that he said, you know, there's nobody there to witness to. And then he went on to explain about witnessing, and he said, you know, it's your demeanor. It's how you go about things. It's how you say things. You know, sometimes he said there's Christians, and they mean very well, But an unsaved person sees them coming and they're darting in here. They're darting out to get out of the way. Why? Because they know that believer is going to buttonhole them. It's going to be hell and damnation. And there is hell and damnation. But I tell you, when you meet a person for the first time and you're going to have an opportunity to speak to him, then it has to be our conduct, isn't it? How we speak to him. How we present the gospel. Because, as the old cliche is, they won't read their Bible, but they'll read your life and mine. I wonder what the gospel is according to me that they're reading. Or the gospel according to you. It should bring them at least to consider that this Christianity would be worth having. And you know, I'm sure there's people in the congregation, and in this congregation are Christians, and people have come to you and said, you know, I knew you were a Christian. There's something different about you. There's something just there. And I wish I had what you have. That's a good testimony, isn't it? Instead of somebody seeing you coming and trying to get offside. And then there's some believers, aren't they? And to their shame, they can sort of be hail fellow well met with everybody, and there's a group in the work, and there's somebody at the center of attention, they're given a blue joke. And some believers can't take their stand. And there's things we have to take a stand on. They just join them and laugh with the rest. Instead of just walking away. Maybe you're not strong enough to say that's wrong. That's an abomination. At least we can walk away. Not listening to that. I'm not going to be part of that. Then they come around with their raffles. And things like that. No, I'm sorry. Whatever, if it's a good cause, I'll give a subscription. But I'm not going to gamble. That's all we have to do. Testimony by lip and by life. Paul thanked God for the fellowship of the church at Philippi. He always had them in his prayers. He had them on his mind. He was thinking about them. And when he thought about them, they brought joy to his heart. I remember thee with joy. And then he had them on his heart. He loved them. And he wrote the lovely epistle to encourage them to go on. Brethren and sister, we're living in a day of apostasy. I don't have to tell you that. We're living in a desperately wicked generation. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be in fellowship together and going forward as an army, terrible with banners, under the bloodstained banner of the cross. May the Lord bless our fellowship. And may the Lord keep us praying the one for the other, loving one another, realizing that we've all different characteristics and all the rest, but seeing the good and trying to go forward together as an army terrible with banners. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.